Well, it's good to be with you this evening. I know that you have all been blessed, as I have been blessed, by the conference so far. And I told Brother Eric before I was going to preach up here that I was going to diss Sammy because he's not here. And as you know, Sammy has a problem with my age. In one of the conferences, he was sitting next to me before I was getting up to speak, and he said, "Great, I get to sit here by one of the great apostles." And I thought to myself, "Hey, that's a wonderful compliment." But then he said it again, and I heard what he really said. He said, "Great, I get to sit here next to an old fossil." But I remember the last conference that I spoke with Sammy was, I think it was at Woodside. And if you know, he brought a prop. Do you all remember that leaf that he brought? Right? He brought this leaf, and he did an excellent job of explaining that and making spiritual applications with that leaf. And then I discovered, and I asked him about that leaf, and he said, "Well, this is a sycamore leaf." And I said to him, "How appropriate for someone with a stature of Zacchaeus to be able to use that as an analogy." So I have brought a prop tonight. I have brought a prop. And so here is my prop. Can I get an amen? I use this in my church all the time. And believe me, whether you believe it, whether you mean it or not, or you agree with it or not, but please just say amen when I hold this up. Because for the sorry sermon I'm going to prepare tonight, I prepared for tonight, I'm going to need that extra encouragement. Well, that being said, I want to thank all of the wonderful people who have made this conference possible, to Pastor Eric and to all the wonderful people here at First Baptist of Salt Springs. I know I speak for the members of my own church, family, and all the members of the churches represented here, and for all the speakers when I say that your hospitality has been great and gracious. We thank you for hosting this conference and for the way you have made all of us feel very welcome. To the men who have graced this pulpit so far, all I can say is, wow. Wow. Pastor Marty's message on the wickedness of the heart of man was excellent and gave us a solid introduction into this work of God on man's heart and why it is needed to counter that complete and total wickedness that is the human heart and to begin his work of righteousness. Pastor Travis, his message was just as outstanding and clearly set before us the need for the human heart to experience this radical spiritual heart transplant that only God can produce. Pastor Tommy, I love you, brother, but I am not going to follow you anymore. That man has a voice that I'm telling you, if he read the phone book, it would be exciting. And then he finished up, as Eric said, with singing. So please don't let me follow him again. But your message, Brother Tommy, was a wonderful exposition of the nature of that heart that beats for God and seeks Him above all else, and we thank you for that, brother. Now, all three of you were faithful to the Word. You kicked off this conference well, and you set the bar high for the rest of us. Now, if anyone here tonight is entertaining any notion that I'm going to set the bar higher, let me just dismiss that foolishness right now. Because since I know I cannot set it any higher than my three beloved brothers who preached before me and the two precious brothers who will follow me, I will treat that bar much like a limbo stick and shimmy underneath it. But I do want to thank these brethren because you did speak the truth in love. And you did minister to our hearts. And I count myself privileged to be part of this important series of messages. And I cannot wait to hear Eric and Austin's messages as well. For I know they will do the same. They will finish the conference off the same way it began. To the glory of God. Now, my assignment, as you know, is having a heart for God's Word. And I love that speaking assignment because it is central to the theme of this conference, which is to, as you know, is to explain this work of God on the heart of man. To give what the Bible says about this work, why this work is necessary, how this work is accomplished, and what this work should produce. It is inappropriate, I think, that this topic comes slightly more than halfway in this conference, for the Word of God is absolutely central to the work He does on and in the heart of man, and the center of the Christian life itself. Now, I warn you that after this message, you're probably going to feel like the salesman in those Motel 6 ads who sings, "I've been everywhere, man, I've been everywhere." Because we're not going to confine ourselves to a single text of Scripture. I was going to preach on Psalm 119 and title that message, "The Song of the Regenerated Heart." And we will definitely see some things from Psalm 119 tonight. But there is not a single text of Scripture that can capture what I, after prayer and study, think needs to be said about having a heart for the Word of God. I am much more comfortable with plowing through a single passage, so this is going to be a bit of a stretch for me, so you pray for me. And I thank my brother Eric for having three bottles of water up here, because that means I got 90 minutes, right? All right. Now, by way of introduction, I do want to take you to a single text. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This text will launch us into the message. And it's a wonderful text of Scripture that I ran across in preparing for this. Here, Moses taught a wonderful truth concerning having a heart for God's Word to the sons of Israel. This came after giving them his wonderful exposition of the law in Deuteronomy, and just before he ascended up to Mount Nebo, where God told him he was going to die. And so this constitutes the last words of Moses to his people. Last words are always taken to heart by those who hear them. So if you're at Deuteronomy 32, I want you to see what was uppermost on his heart in the final words to his people. And I remind you, he had been with those people for 40 years. The comments of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 46 and 47 is one of the most powerful statements about the role of God's Word that you will be able to find in the Bible. In verse 36, we read this. He said to them, "Take to your heart." And I take that to mean the same thing as my assignment, having a heart for God's Word. Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. And then in verse 47, Moses says, "For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." The message of Moses is simple. Take to your heart God's word because it is your life. Let's dissect this a little, if we may. First, there is a command. Take is a very powerful word, an imperative, not a suggestion. That means to lay, set down, establish, confirm, consider, and commit to. Heart refers to the mind or conscience, the inner person, the soul, and it is used primarily in the rest of the Old Testament for the entire disposition of this inner man. Moses is not saying to his people, if you ever get around to it, you might really want to consider taking to heart what I've taught you. No, this is an imperative. It's a command. And I notice, and I want you to notice that Moses says, establish, set down, consider, ponder, and commit yourself to all the words of this law in your hearts. He is saying, take to your heart all that I've taught you for these past 40 years about this glorious God who took you out of slavery, bore you on eagle's wings, providing everything you needed, and is just about to bless you with his promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. Let me hit pause for just a moment and say to all the members of the various churches here that if you really want to make your pastor's heart leap for joy, then commit yourselves to what he is teaching you through God's word. Commit yourselves to it. You know, we do appreciate your comments. Great sermon, preacher. Great message, preacher. And we believe me, we won't feel very good if you walk up to us and say, that was the lousiest message I've ever heard. But the greatest joy of a pastor's heart is when he sees God's children walking in the truth he's teaching, living out the word of God in their daily lives and in their relationships with one another. And listen, you and I have the privilege of not only having the book of Deuteronomy or the entire Pentateuch or the rest of God's words in the Old Testament, but we have the entire revelation of both the Old and New Testaments. God has blessed each of us with the wonderful and providential good of living in a time when God has said everything he wanted and needed to reveal to us. And so this makes this comments like this one we're dissecting here to have much more gravitas, much more seriousness for us, because we live in a time when God's revelation to us through his word is come. I don't care what they're trying to tell you all over the internet. I don't care what they're trying to tell you in those churches that Tommy mentioned who are preaching false gospels. I don't care about any of those things. But what I do care is that God's revelation to us is complete. I love that saying. I don't know if Justin Peters coined it or just repeated it. But there are people all over this planet who claim to have visions from God, who claim to hear God speak to them in an audible voice, who claim all these things. And Justin Peters says that if you want to hear God speak, read his word. And if you want to hear him speak out loud, read it out loud. Second, I want you to notice that there is a reason why Moses commands them to take to their hearts all the words of this law. For Moses says, all the words of this law, is not an idle word. Listen, the Bible does not contain idle words. It doesn't contain vain, empty, or worthless words. It is, as it is often called, a perfect treasure of divine wisdom. Psalm 12, verse 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, refined seven times. My friends, listen, the word is not 99.9% pure. It is the 100% perfect and pure word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this word has two primary characteristics. All scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable. All scripture is useful, advantageous, and beneficial. It instructs, it reproves, it corrects, it trains us in the righteousness of which is the work of God on the human heart. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. The word of God is not, as Moses indicated, a piece to your life. It's not just a part of your life. No, my friend, it is central to your life. The Hebrew word for life means lifespan. It was also used for the joy of life. It was also used to describe the maintenance of life. The Word of God plays a central role, a pivotal role, such an integral role that Moses could say, it is your life. J.A. Motyer, in his fantastic commentary on Psalm 119, writes this, not only about this psalm, but about all the scripture. He says, the Word of God is central to the life of God's people. Our God is a God who speaks, and it is the possession of that verbal revelation which marks His people off from all others on the earth. In short, we must have a heart for God's Word, because His Word is our life. In short, we must have a heart for God's Word, primarily because His words are our life. We must be people of the Word, people who love it, people who learn it, and people who live by it. Now, I have taken this assignment, having a heart for God's Word, above all else, to mean having a genuine, sincere, deep love for this Word. And the bottom line, my friend, is if we want to live as we should, we must be creatures of the Word. Now, I realize that there was a book written a few years ago by that title by a pastor whose cheese has now slipped off his theological cracker. But this concept of being a creature of the Word is one found in the Bible. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Tommy, simple minds think alike. Amen. Right? Great minds think alike. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And listen, having a heart for God's Word includes development, disposition, delight, desire, and devotion to the Scripture. Like Marty, there are words in this roadmap to the message I've chosen simply out of alliteration. But as you will see, I have no gift of alliteration. But I have one question that you should ask yourselves tonight as we broach this topic. One simple question. Do I truly have a heart for God's Word? So let's begin the message tonight with this point. Creatures of the Word are developed by the Word. What do I mean by that? I mean the Word of God creates life in the heart of man. Let me direct you to our first stop on this Motel 6 tour. Chapter 1, verse 18 of the letter of James. Chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Among His creatures. What about that? God is in the business of making creatures. The making of creatures is, in fact, the work of God. He created all things and all creatures, and He created them through His Word. Then God said, and there was, or and it was so, is the constant refrain of Genesis chapter 1. But James is not talking about being a creature by virtue of this creative act of God in the beginning of time. That has continuing results as God himself knits us together in our mother's wombs, resulting in physical life. No, friends, he's talking about a saving creative act of God using the word of truth. Now, many would like to rewrite this verse and to say, in the exercise of your will, he brought you forth by the word of truth. Our dear brother last night, who called such improper theology hogwash. Well, I'm going to call this improper soteriology or salvation as baloney. It may look good and taste pretty good, but there's no real nutritional benefit to it. And so this idea that salvation or saving faith is like a lever that one pulls to be saved is not just damaging, it is deadly, producing false assurance of a salvation that is not real. Listen, my dear Christian friends, as has already been noted, thank you so much, bless your heart. As you know from our church, I have two massive fans that sit right on either side of me, but thank you, I appreciate that. So this idea of salvation or saving faith being like a lever that you pull to be saved produces a false assurance of salvation that's not real. And as already has been noted, if you are trusting in something you have done, like walking the aisle, or saying a prayer, or something else other than the new life that has been brought to you by the Word of God, then you need a heart check. And our dear brother Travis did an excellent job of pointing out the reality of God's sovereign will in salvation by pointing us to the personal pronouns from his text in Ezekiel 36, which I was going to refer to under this point in my message. It's right here. The Bible calls this creation of new life a heart transplant. In Ezekiel, not once but twice. You know, when you speak at conferences like this and you're not the first, there is the great probability that someone's going to say something or use something, some scripture or even an illustration that you may use, that they might still your thunder, as the saying goes. But listen, Ezekiel 36 is not my thunder. Ezekiel 36 is the thunder that belongs to God. In fact, it is heard loudly here in not only in Ezekiel, but it's heard loudly, very loudly, in a lot of scripture. And in fact, it is heard loudly in James 1:18 by these words, by his will. Most of you may have never heard of this Baptist preacher, J.B. Gambrell. He was an influential Baptist preacher serving as president of Mercer University from 1893 to 1896 and president of the Southern Baptist Convention from 1917 to 1920. And I know what Brother Eric is thinking and what Sammy would be thinking if he were here. The only reason Brother Mike knows about him is he was there. But Brother Gambrell urged preachers of the Southern Baptist Convention to uphold the glorious truth of God's sovereignty in one of his major addresses that has resonated with me ever since I found it about 25 years ago. You know, one of the blessings about being able to preach at a conference like that is not only are you able to speak truth to God's people, but you're able to kind of speak a little of encouragement to your fellow brothers, your fellow pastors. And I want you to listen to his comment. We may invigorate our faith and renew our courage by reflecting that divine power has always accompanied the preaching of doctrine when it is done in the true spirit of preaching. Great revivals have accompanied the heroic preaching of the doctrines of grace, predestination, election, and that whole lofty mountain range of doctrines where Jehovah sits enthroned, sovereign in grace, as in all things else. God honors the preaching that honors him. There is entirely too much milksop preaching today, trying to cajole sinners to enter upon a truce with their Maker, but the situation does not call for a truce, but for total surrender. Therefore, let us, and brothers, I say to you, let us bring on the heavy artillery and thunder away at this stuck-up age as Whitfield, Edwards, Spurgeon, and Paul did. And there will be many slain by the Lord, raised up to walk in newness of life. God often brings new life to the heart of men through preachers who are not afraid to stand upon the sovereign power of His Word. And I submit to you that the reason why so many churches today are full of lost folk is that the majority of preachers are preaching a false gospel and neglecting to unleash the thunder and lightning of the sovereignty of God. And listen, a major part of that sovereignty is God is sovereign over everything, including your salvation. Now, James 1:18 not only teaches that salvation is a result of God's will and initiative, it's by His will, but it also teaches the means of salvation is the word of truth. The words brought us forth are pregnant with meaning, pun intended. Because that word means to give birth, to bring forth life. Literally, it refers to the birth of a child. So God creates new life in us. He brings us forth as His child. And the words by the word of truth tells us how He does it. Now, you may not find this interesting, but I do. James called God's word the word of truth. Jesus said essentially the same thing in John chapter 17, verse 17, your word is truth. So James and Jesus call the word of God the word of truth. But Jesus also called the Spirit of truth. And Paul called the gospel the word of truth. The Spirit of truth, the word of truth, and the gospel of truth are vitally connected in creating life in us. And so it means when God brings new life to you, He brings new life to you through His Spirit using the gospel or His word. Just one more stop under this point, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is ink on paper. Oh, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the nature of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is not just black or red ink on a page. It is alive. and it is active. And it penetrates to the deepest recesses of our souls and reveals the nature of our hearts. It is living. It brings new life, making you and I creatures of God and creatures of His Word. Let's move to our second point. Creatures of the Word have a disposition for the Word. Let me direct you to a second stopover in this Motel 6 tour. And that's Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. I was going to preach on all 176 verses tonight. Good point. But the longest chapter in the Bible is simply an expression of the believer's heart toward the Word of God. And when I say that creatures of the Word have a disposition for the Word, I mean that they have an intense love for the Word of God. And you know, the poet said, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Let's count the ways that the writer of Psalm 119 declares his love for the Word. Psalm 119, verse 47. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." His love for God's Word led him to delight in it. Psalm 119, 48. "I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Now, we know the writer must not have been a Baptist. Why? Because in his general rule, they don't raise their hands. Now, I do allow our people to raise our hands, but I make sure that they don't raise them above shoulder level. Because, you know, anything higher than that is charismatic. I've seen God's people raise their hands in song, but I've never seen one of God's people raise their hands in praise to the Lord, to God's Word. And friends, his love for the Word caused him to rejoice so much and to praise God for it and to meditate upon it. Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, I don't know what translation you have, but in the NESB, and ESV, and King James Version, this comment is emphatic. It is exclamatory. That's why they put, listen, I'm going to give you a key to Bible study. There's an exclamation point there. This psalmist adds a note of emphasis and exclamation for the love he has for the Word. And did you notice that it causes him not to meditate for a few minutes in the morning, but all day long? Do you see the level of this love? Psalm 119, 127 says, "I love your commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. Those who love God's Word have a love that is tremendous, that it values it above gold, and not just above any old gold, but the finest and purest of gold. And then there's Psalm 119, 163, which says, "Those who love your law..." Now listen, I'm going to spare you and not go through all 10 of these, all right? But I do want to deal with this last one. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble, so as to fall." This concept of great peace is wholeness of peace. It's peace with God. It's peace with people. It's peace of heart and mind. It portrays a well-rounded peace. The concept is wonderfully illustrated in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The only way to have this peace, beloved, is to keep our minds in the Word. Saturated with the Word. Like Charles Spurgeon once said, we are all like broken cups. And the only way to keep a cracked cup full is to keep it under the water tap. Those who love the Word will keep their hearts and minds saturated in it. Well, I think you get the point, and I think you see the intensity of this man's love for the Word of God. William Gurnall, who wrote that massive four-volume work, The Christian in Complete Armor, which is an exposition of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, wrote this about the Word of God, saying that he that loves the Word and the purity of its precepts cannot turn into a traitor. And I believe he was right. For the Word has a stabilizing, sustaining impact on the believer. There's a third thing I want you to know. Creatures of the Word find their delight in the Word. Let me make another stop. This time at the end of the very first psalm. The psalm that sets the theme for the whole Psalter, Psalm 1, which, by the way, has something to do with the theme of this conference, From Wickedness to Righteousness, for the whole Psalter is basically a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. God must do a work in man's heart to lead him out of the bondage of his wickedness and into the ongoing work of righteousness. But that aside, there's also a clear expression in this first psalm of the way that the righteous find delight in God's Word. Listen to the way this psalm starts. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That word delight's a fascinating word, meaning to find pleasure, to find joy, to find satisfaction in an object. And that object here is the living and enduring Word of God. He delighted in that word so much it caused him to think deeply on that word day and night. And that is what the word meditation means. It isn't emptying the mind of everything so that you may experience some kind of nirvana like Eastern religions promote. Instead, meditation is filling the mind with Scripture, thinking deeply and praying over it, rolling it over and over in your mind until the Holy Spirit shows you how it applies to your life. Here, the delighting in the Word and meditation go hand in hand. They both support and sustain each other. Delight in the Word spawns a desire to think and ponder deeply in it. And meditation on the Word spawns a deeper love and delight in the Word. So many Christians seem to be satisfied with a passing reading and hearing of the Word. They may read a few verses in the morning or search the Scriptures when they have a problem or a burden they need an answer for, but they do not spend time actually pondering and drinking deeply at the well of the Word. They may listen carefully to the preacher on Sunday morning or the few that are saved on Sunday night. That's what Marty said. But they may ponder, they may listen to the preacher. But 5 minutes after the preacher says amen in his closing prayer, they cannot remember any of the points he made. And they have no desire at all to give a single thought to the Scripture he used. Now contrast that with the writer of Psalm 1. My delight is in the Word, and I find delight meditating day and night in it. You know, I told my church a few Sundays back that when it comes to our personal Bible study and Bible reading, we must have the disposition of the treasure seeker. We must search the Scriptures like we're hunting for treasure. In the words of Proverbs 2, verse 1, we must treasure the Lord's commandment. And in verse 3, he says we must seek her, that commandments of the Lord, the wisdom found in the Word. We must seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. The writer of Psalm 119 also has a very telling comment in verses 161 and 162. My heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your words as one who finds great spoils. Now, this comment is clearly referring to the spoils that one attains through force or passively finds in the aftermath of some military campaign. But still, the idea of gaining something valuable and treasured. Friends, we must have the disposition of the treasure seeker, or the disposition of the soldier who's willing to go to any length and fight any battle to find the treasure contained in the Word. So first, creatures of the Word are created by the Word. They have a love or disposition for the Word. They find delight in the Word. And fourth, creatures of the Word have an intense desire for the Word. In the letter of 1 Peter, we read of the intensity of the desire for the Word in the creature of the Word. Verse 23 tells us that we have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all of the glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But listen to verse 25. But the word of our Lord endures forever, and this was the word that was preached to you. And then chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside the desires and deeds of the flesh, in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Long there is epipotheo in the Greek. It means to long for something, to have a deep desire, to have an intense craving. And Peter likens this to the intense craving that a newborn baby has for his mother's milk. As Marty said last night, you don't have to teach children how to lie. You don't have to teach even newborn babies to desire the milk that sustains and causes growth. And likewise, the craving of the child of God who's been born again by the living Word of God has a natural, or should I say spiritually natural, craving to know the Word which was created in them by the Spirit of the living God. So I want you to hear me. And hear me well, every genuine believer has a heart for the Word of God. A heart that yearns for God's Word is one of the greatest indicators that a human heart has truly been regenerated. It shows that God has canceled out the wicked heart and given a heart that longs to know this God, that longs to love this God, that longs to live for this God. And if you have no desire, if you can go through all the day without ever giving a thought for the Word, you have no desire for the world, then you must check your heart. Because you may not be one of His. And so I ask, how is your craving for the nourishment that comes from the Word? One final thing. When I normally say that, my people say amen. But one final thing. The creature of the Word is intensely devoted to Scripture. And we turn to Psalm 119 for this final point. Psalm 119:11 makes the most significant statement about the intense devotion, about intense devotion to Scripture. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This treasuring means to value something so much that you store it away and you hide it in a safe place. You and I would not leave something we value, something we love or treasure, where it would not be safe, where it could be damaged or lost or stolen. And in this case, the treasure is the Word of God. And the place it is stored is in our hearts. And the writer stores it in his heart for a very important and spiritual benefit, to keep him from sinning against God. What makes God's word so valuable is that it can help us in our struggle with sin. We can have a more consistent victory over the sin that so easily entangles us by placing it in our hearts and minds. But preacher, you don't understand. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to do that. Well, I'm out of time. Truth is, I may have been on overtime quite a while. And since I'm not getting paid any overtime, let me finish this up. Creatures of the Word are developed by the Word. They have a disposition of love toward the Word. They have a delight in the Word. And they have a desire for the Word and a devotion to the Word. What I have been really arguing for here is the Word-filled life. Now, I will submit to you, and I imagine that many of you have heard messages on the Spirit-filled life, the joy-filled life, the hope-filled life, or even the sorrow-filled life. But we often do not hear about the Word-filled, Word-saturated life. So let me close with a comment by Charles Spurgeon. Doesn't Travis look a little bit like him? The whole time he was preaching, I said, that's Charles Spurgeon. Not only does he look like him, he preaches like him. And I know because I was there to hear him. Right, Brother Eric? Here's what Spurgeon said. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible, until at last you come to talk in the language of the Scripture, and your spirit is flavored with the words of life, so that your blood is bibline, and the very essence of that word flows from you. You know what he's saying? He's saying the Word of God must be more than a piece of your life. That you and I need to be constantly, to be so saturated with the Word that if we are cut, we bleed the Bible. The Word of God is central to your life, my friends. Do you truly have a heart for God's Word? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity you have given me to be a part of this very important conference on the work that you do in the heart of men and women. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to speak in love your truth so that hearts might be changed and challenged and comforted and convicted. And now, Father, I pray that you would commend all of us, myself included, to the word of grace, which is able to sanctify us and to give us an inheritance that will not fade away, that will remain. We thank you, Lord, and we glorify you tonight for giving us your precious word, for speaking to us and revealing to us what we need to know so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. We thank you for this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, through Christ. Amen.
Amen.